Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we complete chapter 2 tonight. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. Please hear the Word of God. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that through your all-sufficient, inspired, infallible, life-giving word, that you would, by your Spirit, work mightily in us, your people. And Lord, if there are any here this evening who are still walking in darkness, that you would call them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, be glorified as we unpack this marvelous text. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Beloved, we all need godly role models. We all need godly role models. We need people to imitate who are a bit farther along in the Christian life than we are. Most of the time, this person will be older, but sometimes they are even younger. We all know that sometimes people don't become older and wiser. They just get older. So there are sometimes younger people who are worth imitating. One role model of mine is with the Lord now. His name is Reverend John Dorsey. I'm sure I've mentioned him already in the past. He was a faithful missionary to India for over 55 years. I had the privilege of visiting with him in New Delhi, India, a number of times in the mid-90s to do some mission work with him. I'll never forget his extraordinary example of piety, of sacrifice, and of love. He was a man of piety. Every morning we would wake up at 4:30, if you can call that the morning. We would wake up at 4:30 and he was always wanting to get up before the Hindu priest did and started blasting away on the intercoms over the whole city. He said, we get up before the Hindu priests do. So we would get up and have household worship. One of the individuals who would come over and clean the floors in his house would come every morning and would join us for worship. And then after that, we would spend time individually reading the Bible. He read through the Bible once a year and did so for over 50 years. He loved the Lord's Day. He saw the Lord's Day as central to Christian piety and loved to gather together morning and evening to worship God, God's people. And he would often visit the homes in the afternoons. He was also a man of sacrifice, often placing the needs of others before his own. He took great risks for the gospel, going weekly into the Delhi slums in order to minister to the children. on one memorable occasion, myself and another were leading a Bible study at the Agricultural Institute on the other side of Delhi, and we were to meet Mr. Dorsey at this little children's Bible study time that he had. And we were led across town, and then we went into this Delhi slum, and probably about halfway as narrow as this center aisle here, we were walking through and walking back and twisting and turning, and over our heads there were dozens of wires, and through the center of this path was sewage, and there were people everywhere. And we went back in there about a mile, and I was wondering if we were ever going to make it out alive. And then we came upon Mr. Dorsey. There he was, after we went into this slum, sitting on a chair with about 15 beautiful little Indian slum children around him. And he had a felt pad, and he was singing gospel songs in the language of Hindi, sharing the gospel with these children. Reverend Dorsey, 72 years old, did this every single week. Not only was Mr. Dorsey a man of piety and a man of sacrifice, but he was a loving man. He loved God's people. I'll never forget being with him and him receiving a phone call, and he called me boy. He said, "Boy, come on, let's go." And so we would go and ride our bikes through Delhi traffic, which is an adventure I'll tell you about sometime. And we went over to the hospital. And as we arrived at the hospital, there was this small Indian man waiting for us. And he had tears running down his cheeks. And his wife had given birth to a stillborn. And this was the third or fourth time this had happened with this family. And so Mr. Dorsey was standing there. Mr. Dorsey was a large man. He weighed over 300 pounds. When he would ride his bike through Delhi traffic, he would knock people over. I mean, it was hilarious. And so here's Mr. Dorsey. This little Indian man walks up and just buries his head in Mr. Dorsey's chest and just weeps. And Mr. Dorsey just held him. It seemed like for an eternity. It was a sight I will never forget. He was a loving man. We went to the cemetery immediately afterwards and helped to dig the grave for this little infant. And Mr. Dorsey preached this passionate sermon in the language of Hindi. Of course, I had no idea what he was saying. But afterwards, I said, "Mr. Dorsey, what?" I was a seminary student at the time. What do you say in a time like that? And he said, "Boy, I preach from Job chapter 1. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. Though at times in life we will tear our clothing and throw ourselves in the dust and mourn, we will do so with a heart of worship, worshiping the God who gives and the God who in his providence sometimes takes away." Reverend Dorsey loved his flock. He was an incredible model for me. And he taught me many lessons in ministry that I carry with me to this day. He not only taught the Christian faith, he modeled it. Not unlike Paul did with Timothy. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, he wrote the following: "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Continue what you have learned and firmly believed." Paul was Timothy's role model. Paul was also Epaphroditus' role model. And now both Timothy and Epaphroditus have become role models and godly examples themselves. And this is how it's supposed to work, isn't it? What we learn and see in others, we ourselves are to pass along. We have stuff to share every single week. When we go into our neighbors' homes, or we go into our workplace, or we're with our children, these wonderful questions that Ross is sending to the homes for us to continue to discuss what we've learned on Sundays. We have so much to share, so much to talk about. We are to pass these things along to family members, to friends, to believers, even to unbelievers. Unbelievers are so quick to share about all the things going on in the world. Why are we so slow to share about the things we're learning that actually have eternal significance? It's like a relay race, isn't it? When the first runner, kids, you know what a relay race is? When there are four different runners and the one runner goes around the track and he has a baton, this little metal thing, and he hands it to the next guy. And then that person runs and hands it to the next guy. And then that person runs and hands it to the next guy until somebody finishes the race. Imagine the first guy. Kids, imagine the first guy has the baton and he gets right to the next runner and says, nah, I'm going to hold on to this. And he holds it. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Well, that's kind of like it would be as a Christian, to hold on to this glorious truth that we have, that we can pass along to others. Parents, to pass along to your children. Children, to pass along to some of your friends and to encourage your siblings with. To share with friends at work. To encourage family members with. We are to pass it along. What did Paul say to his disciple Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2? You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here we have the passing of the baton. And beloved, this principle does not only apply to pastors and to elders. In one way or another, it applies to all of us. We should all feel the burden of passing along the truth to others to encourage and build up the knowledge and faith of other believers. In our passage for this evening, Paul draws our attention to two men whom he has invested in and are now investing in others. Some may be tempted to see chapter 2, verses 19 through 30 as a not too terribly important section sandwiched between two amazing Christocentric pericopes or sections of scripture. Perhaps it's the case that you've read Philippians 100 times in your life and you've never really zeroed in on this text because it seems to not be so important. Well, I hope this evening we'll see that this text has a lot to teach us and it challenges us in our Christian faith. Some have referred to these verses as Paul's inspired travelogue, informing his Philippian readers about his travel plans and also his itinerary for his disciples Timothy and Epaphroditus. While it is true that Paul provides a kind of ministry and travel report that he began back in chapter 1, it is so much more than this. Indeed, here in these verses, Paul is rounding out chapter 2, a chapter largely dealing with living humbly in Christ, living with true humility, Christ-like humility and service as a believer. He does so by setting forth two godly role models who are faithfully living out Paul's exhortations from chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Look there again with me, chapter 2, 1 through 5. Do nothing, or this is verses 3 through 5 rather, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Remember the background to all of this is the grace of God. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, if you, believer, have experienced these things due to your union with Christ, as a consequence of your union with Christ, that you've been saved by grace, if you've experienced these wonderful things, these wonderful benefits, then live in this way. Consider others as more important than yourselves. Put others' interests before your own. And here we see two men who are doing just that. This is not just a travelogue. These are not just unimportant facts from Paul's life. Here we have the rounding out of this chapter and what it means to live in Christ-like humility and love. So our outline for this evening has two simple headings as we zero in on these two examples. Number one, Timothy, the Christ-like leader. Timothy, the Christ-like leader, verses 19 through 24. And then number two, Epaphroditus, selfless soldier for Christ, verses 25 through 30. Epaphroditus, selfless soldier for Christ. First of all, let's look at Timothy. You'll notice that Paul begins this section in verse 19 by writing that he hopes in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. Here we are reminded that Timothy was Paul's partner in gospel ministry when Paul planted the Philippian church. Paul planted the Philippian church. Timothy was right there assisting him. Therefore, Timothy held a special place in their hearts. And they probably asked whether or not Timothy would be able to come back to them while Paul is imprisoned in Rome. Paul's hope, which is rooted in the Lord Jesus, is that he will be able to send Timothy to them soon. Not least that he could receive more news about them from his trusted disciple. But it's not going to be just yet, because Timothy is playing a very important role in Paul's life, and so he will not send him straight away. What Paul writes next about Timothy provides the Philippians and us with a snapshot of Timothy's godly character and his example. A living example of what it means to live with true Christ-like humility and love, that which we see in the earlier part of the chapter. Look at verses 20 and 21. Here we see that he was genuinely concerned about others. He was genuinely concerned about others. Paul writes, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Not those of Christ Jesus. Paul has watched his disciple Timothy. He's watched him mature over the years. He knows that Timothy sincerely loves the Philippian believers, and that he puts their interests before his own. Timothy is a follower of Christ, and so he's not like the rest of the world, demanding his rights and living with a kind of me-first mentality. No. Timothy's life reflects the same humility of his Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, though he was God, did not demand the right of sovereignty and divine sonship. Though Christ was in the form of God, he did not demand that those things be exercised in his life, even though he was worthy of it. Rather, he set aside his divine privileges, not his divinity. He did not set aside his divinity. He was not emptied of his divinity. He set aside the privileges of his divinity. And he became one of us, humbling himself and becoming a servant, even to the point of death, even to the point of a curse of death on the cross. Timothy learned from Paul to look to Christ's example of humility and servanthood and self-forgetfulness. By looking to and following Christ's example, Timothy became a godly example to the church as well. And this is how it works for us, beloved. This is how it works for us. When we look to Christ for our salvation first, yes, for our justification and our sanctification and our adoption and our glorification, for our redemption, yes, we look to him first for our salvation. But in him, we are called to look to him as an example of godliness. And when we look to him as our example, we are at our strongest. When we recognize our weakness and look to Christ, we are at our strongest. For when our eyes are locked upon Christ, we are deeply humbled and profoundly grateful for what he did for us on Calvary. Think of this. If these two things were a reality in our lives all the time, think of how godly we would be. We have our eyes on Christ. We are humbled in the dust because we know that our sins put him there. And he went through hell to save us from hell on the cross. And so we are deeply humbled when we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. And also we are profoundly grateful. And what does a profoundly grateful Christian want to do? They want to obey. They want to do right away, all the way, and with a happy heart, what God commands us to do. And so our obedience is not drudgery. To obey God is not a chore. It's our delight. We delight in the law of the Lord. It is our meditation day and night, not because it can save us by us obeying it. Christ has already saved us through his perfect obedience and his death on the cross. No, we obey because we love God. And we are thankful for him. And on the contrary, we are at our worst when we take our eyes off of Christ and put them on ourselves. We are at our worst when we take our eyes off of Christ and put them on ourselves. So that's the first thing we learn about Timothy, his genuine love for others. And it flows from his relationship with Jesus Christ and looking to Christ and his example of humility and servant-heartedness. The second thing we learn about Timothy is his service in the gospel. Look at verse 22. Paul writes in verse 22, "You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." Here we see that Paul's mentoring relationship with Timothy was not superficial. It was not a surfaced one. Paul did not keep his disciples at arm's length. No. He loved Timothy as a father loves a son. Elsewhere in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2, he addresses Timothy as his beloved child. As his beloved child. Timothy, Paul writes, quote, "served with him in the gospel." In other words, Timothy was right there serving with Paul for the health and for the advancement of the kingdom of God, to proclaim the good news of the gospel near and far. Therefore, Timothy serves as a godly role model to the Philippians and to us, as one who lives in genuine concern for others in the church and faithfully serves in the work of the gospel. But Timothy was not the only role model in this text, was he? There was also Epaphroditus, leading us to verses 25 through 30. And several weeks ago, we learned in the introduction to this book that Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippians to Paul in order to minister to Paul, to encourage him, to bring a concern for him from the Philippian church, and also to give him needed supplies. In chapter 4, in verse 18, Paul acknowledges that he received the gift that they had sent through Epaphroditus. And the truth is, Epaphroditus himself was a gift from the Philippian church to Paul. Nevertheless, desiring to keep Timothy close by until he knew more about his own future, he decided that it was necessary to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians and not Timothy. Now, think about it. This could have been received as an insult. This could have been received as an insult. "Thank you for Epaphroditus, but I'm sending him back to you." Well, there could have been this kind of misunderstanding. And so Paul, in a very pastoral way, makes it very clear in his letter to the Philippians of what an example Epaphroditus has been, what a role model he has been in his time with him. Epaphroditus was a shining example of Christ's likeness, like Timothy was. He was a selfless soldier for Christ, and Paul describes him in the following six ways. First of all, he describes him as a brother. He describes him as a brother. That is, a brother in Christ. And the term brother is more than just the word you use when you can't remember someone's name at church, right? "Hey, brother." No, brother is a term of endearment. I remember we were at the McCoys a few weeks ago for dinner, and Brody kept talking about different people he knew as a dear brother, a dear brother. And one of the kids came up and said, "Dad, you're always talking about dear brother this, dear brother that." They are, they're dear brothers and dear sisters in Christ. We speak in these terms, not in a superficial way, at least it shouldn't be. Epaphroditus was Paul's brother in Christ. You see, when we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also united to one another. And so our relationship shouldn't be at arm's length and superficial. We should establish and cultivate relationships. And friends, that does not happen in a month. It happens over the course of months and years. I've said probably 100 times to my wife, "I can't wait for 5 years from now, when we've all been walking with Jesus for 5 years together and we've suffered with each other and we've loved each other in the good times and in the hard times." That's when the rubber meets the road. That's when true love comes out. This is all easy as pie this first few months here at Christ Church. We're going to walk with each other and love each other, and we're going to call each other brother, sister, because we are a family. We are a part of the household of God. And that's what Paul calls the church in Ephesians, the household of God. He's a brother. Secondly, he calls him a fellow worker. Epaphroditus is not a spectator in the church. He's not happy to sit on the sidelines. No, he's a worker. Paul recognizes this. Epaphroditus, like Christ, is putting others' interests before his own, and so he wants to be an encouragement to other people, to those he is with. In this case, it's Paul. He was probably the first person to raise his hand when I said, who's going to take the letter to Paul? Who's going to go and travel 1,000 miles to encourage our leader, our pastor? And I could see Epaphroditus saying, please let me go. Please let me go. He doesn't want to sit on the sidelines. He wants to work. He's a fellow worker. Thirdly, he's a fellow soldier. Paul, we know, employs this soldier metaphor several times, reminding us that we are all in a spiritual battle. This is not a cakewalk. I'm not even sure what a cakewalk is, but I know it's not hard. In his second epistle to Timothy, Paul exhorts his disciples to, quote, share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. What does this mean? Does this mean that every serious Christian needs to go into full-time ministry? No, that's not what it means. Those civilian pursuits, speaking about getting tangled in the things that this world values most. And it's always over and above a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We are not to get tangled up in that stuff. Can we enjoy it? Can we enjoy some of the nicer things in life and go on vacations and enjoy things and enjoy good food and go to a game and have a... Yes, absolutely we should. But those things should not become our life. We are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. This is what Epaphroditus was, a soldier for Christ, putting the advancement of the kingdom of God as the ultimate priority. What an example to us. Fourthly, he says, your messenger and minister to my need. He calls Epaphroditus the Philippians' messenger and minister to his need. Again, he traveled about 1,000 miles from Philippi to Rome. We learn in chapter 1 that the church was concerned for Paul. And so they sent this man to check on him, to encourage him, and to bring necessary provisions. Fifthly, Paul describes him as compassionate and full of love. How so? Well, look with me at verse 26. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. We don't know for sure, but it's likely that Epaphroditus, on this long journey to Rome, became ill. And he may have been dying even when he delivered the provisions and the letters from the church at Philippi. A message was likely sent back to the Philippian church, even on his travels, that he wasn't doing well. And so they were concerned for him. Epaphroditus, now think about this. Boys and girls, how often do we feel sorry for ourselves when we're not feeling well? Epaphroditus has such a heart for the church that he's worried not about himself, but about those who may be worrying about him. What a man. He demonstrates Christ's likeness by being concerned for the Philippians, even when he is having a hard time physically. Beloved, this kind of love is cultivated in the garden of Christ-likeness. And this leads to the last characteristic. He was committed to Christ and to his church. Indeed, if you look in verse 30 there, it states that Epaphroditus was willing to die in order to complete what was lacking in the church's service to Paul. And something that we shouldn't miss here is that here Epaphroditus is not under some great persecution because he was out preaching in some public square and so on and so forth. He wasn't doing anything grand, as it were. He was delivering a message. Yes, it was from a long distance, but he was delivering a message. And it says he risked his life to complete what was lacking in the Philippian service to Paul. And so here we learn in the sense that being a Christian and serving one another and fulfilling the Great Commission are all worth risking our lives over. Whatever it is that you are doing, whether you're in the workplace, whether you're in the home, whatever you're doing and wherever you are, living the Christian life is worth the risk. It's worth the risk of social shame. It's worth the risk of financial hardship. And it all may be coming, friends. It is incredible how quickly laws are being made and passed. And if things continue to go the way they are, persecution will break out. And the church will thin out, I will tell you. And the question is, are we committed to Christ and to the church? Are we willing to risk even those simple things like family worship and raising our kids in the Lord, sharing the gospel with our neighbors and friends? Are we willing to take the risk? Here, Epaphroditus was willing, and he's commended for it, all by the grace of God. Paul's travelogue is more than just a bit of information about future plans, we see. It's a portrait of grace, a picture of two men who are living examples of the Christ-likeness that is set out earlier in the chapter. And it's to be emulated. They are godly role models to be followed. D.A. Carson comments on this, and he says this, quote, "Paul's aim is to provide clear Christian examples that younger and less experienced Christians ought to emulate. For if they do not have such models, or if they are not encouraged to follow them, they are likely to follow poor or misleading examples, or even dangerous examples," end quote. Beloved, there are a lot of role models in the world today. Boys and girls, there are a lot of role models in the world today. But most of them are bad. Most of them are bad. Most of them that get the most press, the most publicity, are bad role models. And we need to be careful. And one way we can guard against those bad role models is to, first of all, be careful what we're watching and what we're doing, but put in the place, that void, good, godly role models. And so when you have those godly role models in place, whether they be role models from the past or role models in the present, when you see the bad role model, immediately say, no, that can't be my role model. Because this is the standard that I want to aspire to. This is who I want to emulate. Someone who is like Timothy, or Epaphroditus, or Paul. Let us stop comparing ourselves to those who are running off headway into sin and veering off the path of righteousness and saying, well, at least I'm not being like those goobers over there. Right? No, let us compare ourselves to these godly role models and recognize that we have so much to learn, so many places to grow in. And let us not throw in the towel and say, you know, I could never be like that. So I'm just not even going to try. No. Work at your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God promises that he will complete the work that he has begun in you. And so with those promises in mind, with the work of Christ clearly in our minds, with our eyes set on Christ, we seek to live this way. And these godly role models help us. They help us. Remember that great cloud of witnesses from Hebrews chapter 12. That cloud of witnesses is there to help us, to spur us on to love and to good deeds. Remember that great cloud of witnesses? They are finished. They're in the refreshment tents after the marathon's over. And we're still in the marathon. We're still running. We look to them, we say, they've finished well. I want to follow their example. So here we have that. Beloved, this series in Philippians is called Joy in Christ. Joy in Christ. And the only way we will have this joy is, first of all, if our faith is rooted and grounded in Christ alone for our salvation. We learn that from Philippians chapter 2. And if in him We seek to live in humble service of others. It's both. We must have our faith firmly rooted in Christ, and we must seek in Him to live humbly in the service of others. This is what I saw in India when spending time with Reverend Dorsey. This is what the Philippians saw in Paul and in Timothy and in Epaphroditus. By the grace of God, Christ Church, may others see this in us as well. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these godly role models. We thank you for Paul's strategy, his inspired strategy to round out chapter 2 with these godly examples of those who were not perfect, were far from it, and yet sought to live and often did live in the way that we are all called to live at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2. But Lord, even more than that, even more than their example, we thank you for Christ's example. And even more than Christ's example, we thank you for Christ's life and death and resurrection, for that objective work that he accomplished for our redemption from the power and the penalty of sin. Oh Lord, even as we go into our week, we ask that these things would be on our minds and in our hearts, and you'd help us to live according to your word and to pass on this truth to others, and that they themselves would pass it on to others, and so on and so forth, all for your glory and for the health and the extension of your kingdom. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.